Hart Russell, St. Helena, California, February 4, 1907. Dear Brother Russell Hart, I have read your letter of January 24th, addressed to my son. I was glad to hear from you. I have a great desire that you should see all things clearly and walk and work with an eye single to the glory of God. In this life, we are forming characters for the eternal life in the heavenly courts. I desire that you and your wife shall make straight paths for your feet. How thankful we all should be that it is not yet too late for wrongs to be righted. It is our solemn duty to reveal love for God not only in our words, but in deed and in truth. God calls at this time for skillful workers who will always be found on the side of the chief worker. We must have truth in the heart and love for Christ. He that will come after me, he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Mark 8, verse 34. We have each an individual work to do in denying self and in working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Again and again, in visions of the night, I have seen you halting between two opinions. I have heard a voice of authority speak your name and say, Russell, watch unto prayer. Fear no man. Let nothing interpose between your soul and God. Every soul who places himself on the side of Christ will be tempted with all the power of Satan's seductive influence. The grace of God can renew your heart, brace you against temptation, and give you earnest longings for the Spirit of God. It can make you clean in the blood of the Lamb. Your soul and the souls of your family are worth more than all the gains of this world. You need the spiritual life of the Word of God renewed in you day by day. You need to walk humbly with God. Do not, for Christ's sake, make one false step. I am seeking to do all in my power to follow out the directions of the Master. I am writing this by lamplight at 2 o'clock in the morning. I am instructed to make earnest appeals to our churches, crying to them to awake from their slumber. Now is the time to do decided work for the preparation of the coming of the Lord, for every effort will be made to seduce the people of God. A few mornings ago, I rose early to write out important warnings just presented to me. I had seen one who was seeking to tear up the foundations of our faith. Then one of authority stood in our midst and said, "The adversary of souls is working on the right hand and on the left with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Give the message to my people. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." Isaiah 60, verse 1. Spreading out his arms, and then bringing his hands together, and clasping his fingers, he said, "Unify, unify. Only those will stand who unify." Satan has come down with great power, for he knows that he has but a short time to work. He is working through deceptive theories in those who will not obey the truth in righteousness. God will soon vindicate his justice before the universe. His justice requires that sin shall be punished. His mercy grants that sin shall be pardoned through repentance and confession. Pardon can come only through his only begotten Son. Christ alone can expiate sin, and then only when sin is repented of and forsaken. Man has severed his connection with God, and his soul has become palsied and strengthless by the deadly poison of sin. But there was a time when the proclamation sounded through the heavenly courts, "I have found a ransom." A divine life is given as man's ransom. One equal with the Father has become man's substitute. So ingenious are the plans that Satan lays to deceive and pervert that the very blessings that come to us in the divine life may be turned into snares. By the same false reasoning by which he deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he seeks to turn the very blessings which God sends for our good into snares and a curse. He seeks to lead men to use God's gifts as weapons against the giver. God gave his only begotten Son to the human race that man might become a partaker of the divine nature by accepting the remedy for sin and allowing the divine grace of Christ to work in his life. The power of divinity working in humanity can bring man into right relation with God. Fallen man, by laying hold of the divine power brought within his reach, can become one with God. Everlasting life is the blessing that Christ came to give to the world. The angels that kept not their first estate, God declares, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Jude 6. The element of evil introduced into heaven by the first angels that fell will never again be allowed to enter heaven. But just so long as we live on this earth, we shall have to meet evil and battle against it. A battle is being fought with every soul. The soul who chooses his own will and way and refuses to be converted to the Lord's way, Satan will use in his service. The knowledge he has acquired in divine things is then united with the knowledge which Satan uses to strengthen his side of the controversy. Human selfishness would monopolize the blessings of eternal life. The selfish Jewish nation sought to make the grace of God a benefit for the Jewish nation alone. A correcting influence must come from heaven to teach men that the Spirit of truth is to be a convincing power for all the world, a light to lighten every man that cometh into the world. Again, this selfish spirit in man seeks to number Israel, as if our strength were to be found in numbers. Christ came to the world to reveal God as more mighty than the angels that kept not their first estate. God has reserved them unto the darkness of the last great day, when every sin unrepented of, every evil work, will be uncovered, and every man shall receive according to his works. Now, just now, is our day for repentance. Now is our time to put away sin. He who was with the Father from the beginning, the only begotten Son of God, has paid the redemption price for the ransom of a sinful world. The value that Christ places on the human soul is unlimited. His infinite love embraces the whole human family. If they will receive him and practice the virtues of his character, men and women may become the sons and daughters of God. If they refuse to receive Christ, instead of becoming God's heritage, they become Satan's heritage. "I am the light of the world," Christ declared. John 8, verse 12. When Moses saw the burning bush in Mount Horeb and turned aside to see why the bush was not consumed, Christ revealed himself to Moses and told him what he must do to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. When Moses asked what he should say to the children of Israel, when they asked him by what authority he called them out of Egypt, God said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Exodus 3, verse 14. The Son of God came to break down every partition of nationality and position. The message of salvation was given for the whole world. All men are to acknowledge God as supreme. "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Matthew 11, verse 15. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. One equal with the Father came to redeem man. He was the only one who could encircle the world with the atmosphere of heaven. Grace abounds with Christ, and those who take their position on the side of the Redeemer become new creatures. In character, they become one with God. Herein is love. God places the virtues of his character upon those who receive him. Through his infinite sacrifice, he lifts the human race from its position of slavery to the will of Satan and makes men and women sons and daughters of the heavenly King. Only when we understand this great truth can we understand the words of Christ. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." Revelation 3, verse 21. Christ came to suffer in man's behalf, for Satan had made the boast that no one could withstand his devising, and in this world live a spotless life. Clothed with human nature, the Redeemer subjected himself to all the temptations with which human beings are beset, and he overcame on every point. The record of his life is given to the world, that no one need be in doubt as to the power of the grace of God. To every soul who strives for perfection of Christian character, this world becomes a battlefield on which is fought the controversy between good and evil. And every one who trusts in Christ will gain the victory. Brother Hart, I want you to stand rooted and grounded in the truth. My interest in your father and mother was not a small one. In the past, we have often been united in our labors, and I have a deep interest in you. I want to see you bearing an unwavering testimony for the truth. My position is unchanged. According to the light given me, unless a decided stand is taken to safeguard the tabernacle in Battle Creek, theories will be presented in it that will dishonor God and His cause. I have been shown that if you understood the matter, you would be as decided as I am in the testimony you bear. I must act in accordance with the light the Lord has given me, and I say to you that Elder Jones and Dr. Kellogg will make every effort possible to get possession of the tabernacle, in order that in it they may present their doctrines. We must not allow that house to be used for the promulgation of error. The tabernacle was built by the Seventh-day Adventist people. It is their property, and their loyal representatives should control it. On this question, I will stand firm, and if you and others will take a decided stand with us, you will be doing that which God requires of you at this time. We must make sure the control of the tabernacle, for powerful testimonies are to be borne in it in favor of the truth. This is the word of the Lord to you and to others. Elder Jones will work in every possible way to get possession of this house, and if he can do so, he will present in it theories that should never be heard. I know whereof I speak in this matter, and if you could have seen the end from the beginning, if you had believed the warnings that have been given, you would have moved understandingly. I am glad that you wrote so that I can express myself to you. I want you to understand that as long as the Lord gives me testimonies to bear, I will bear them, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. I have been clearly shown that we must safeguard the tabernacle. The Lord has a message for the people in Battle Creek, and I may act a part in giving them this message. I am in my 80th year, but my mind is clear. My faith is strong. May the Lord give you clear light, that you may not be numbered among those who have been seduced from the truth, is my prayer.